How are we? Good? How are we really? Are we still good?
Good.
For a moment, we're going to dive right in today. So here we go. For a moment, I want us just to take a step back. And I want us to think about things in our culture today. Right? We've got the media, we've got movies, we've got business practices, we've got marriages, relationships, boyfriend, girlfriends, living situations, what's taught in schools, and we can go on and on and on about our culture, right? When we look around, we see what's happening in our culture. Some good, some things we see in our culture, we're like, yay, go God, right? And then other things we're like, woo, right? So some good, some bad. The reality is that the culture has been and will continue to change around us, right? We see that. We see that, man, and the culture over the last, 10 years, man, has changed drastically in our country. I've heard many people say, in fact, my uncle once told me, he said, man, when people wanted truth, when they wanted advice, on morality or ethics, they would go talk to their preacher or priest or their church, or they would open up their Bible, you know, a couple times a year. Even the people that didn't believe in God, right? I mean, it was just something that they did. I would suggest today that we as Christians can't pretend that we are the moral majority in our culture anymore. Amen? I mean, think about that. Not saying that we're wrong. But what I'm saying is are we the majority? And that's the question. There's good news and there's bad news to this reality. The bad news is that people in our world and our culture are seeking anyone and anything but God for what is right and what's wrong. The good news is this. We have new opportunities to share the gospel with those around us. So what I want you to do is, we've got some people in here that wear glasses, some people that have sunglasses. When you put sunglasses or glasses on your eyes, it changes the way you see things, right? So what I want you guys to do today is put on your gospel glasses, right? Put on your gospel goggles, whatever you want to call them. And when we see the world, when we go out of this world today, we start seeing the world through the eyes of the gospel. So when we see these things that really upset us, right? I was reading a Twitter post the other day and it said, man, I'm getting ready to sit down and watch one of the debates. Wonder what I'm going to get mad about this time, right? And that's reality. And as Christians, we do that too. We look at things and we're like, man, what can I get mad about today? But what I want you to do is put these gospel goggles on and say, okay, I see these problems with our world, with our culture. What does the gospel want me to do about them? Are you guys tracking with me? All right. So there's a man named David Platt. He's the president of the International Mission Board. And he says this, the gospel is the lifeblood of Christianity. And it provides the foundation for countering culture. For when we truly believe the gospel, we begin to realize that the gospel not only compels Christians to confront social issues in the culture around us, the gospel actually creates confrontation with the culture around us and within us. I've heard it said long ago, and I've said it before, and I'll probably continue to say it, the gospel is offensive. Right? When we look at our flesh, man, we're dirty, filthy rags, right? I mean, there's just no way around it. And what our flesh desires, what our world desires, and we throw the gospel in there, I mean, it's offensive, right? You're going to have that confrontation. As Christians, we need to have an understanding to what God and His scriptures has to say. Man, I can't tell you how frustrating it is when you see post what you want on social media. I do it, you know. Say what you want. But it's to get in those debates with people about, you know, what they believe and what they don't believe. Man, try to do a face-to-face thing. That's a freebie today, okay? Let's work on that, right? Let's work on this face-to-face stuff. And don't get me wrong, I'm going to be posting stuff too. But be ready to engage with your community and the people that respond, if you can, in a loving way. But here's the other thing. Understand the scripture. If you don't understand what a passage says, go and find out what that passage means, right? People, we use scripture and we're like, yeah, the Bible says this. Well, it doesn't have anything to do with what you just said, right? We've seen that before, right? So we need to understand the Word of God. We need to be equipped with it. Man, I like when Jesus was, and we're not Jesus, I get that, but when Jesus is confronted by Satan, man, he responds with the scripture. We need to understand the scripture and be able to use it. Why? Because we need to understand when we're faced with something in our culture, right? Is it right or is it wrong? man, we pray about it, we go to the Word of God. Amen? 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture, not just what we want. You guys hear me on that one? Not just what we want to choose to believe or what makes us feel good. All Scripture is inspired by God or God-breathed and profitable. It's good for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. So that the man, the person of God, may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So we go to God's Word to effectively and biblically counter culture. So throughout this series, we're not going to be able to address every cultural issue. I wish, man, we'd be here for ever, right? But we're gonna go through this series, and we're gonna open up the Word of God, and we're gonna see what the Bible says. And I think it's good for us to do. I think it's good for us to know what the Bible says about things that we're facing in our society. We're gonna address some bigger issues that we're facing today throughout this next 6 weeks. And we're going to look at Scripture and see what God says is okay. And I want to challenge each of you guys, myself included, man, we need to be in the Word of God and have a, when we're facing culture, we need to have a biblical understanding. We can't just wear the label that says we're Christian. Man, we need to be Christian. We need to get into the Word of God and understand what the Bible says to counter these issues. When our culture says something, we look to God. We don't look to Facebook. We don't look to our neighbor, right? Unless it's Levi. Levi'd be a good neighbor, right? But we look to God. We look to the Word of God to seek truth. So today, the moral the landscape in our culture is rapidly changing around us. Rapidly changing around us. I've had multiple conversations, three conversations I think this past week, that it was brought up that I never thought we would have been here 10 years ago, 15 years ago, 20 years ago, right? Three different times, different people have said that to me this week. And it's true. It's rapidly changing. Our church has been saying, it's a saying of our church, by the grace of God, we will remain faithful to the Word of God here at Authentic Life. And as their pastor, I'm telling you, that's where we're at, right? We're going to be faithful to the Word of God, whether we like it or not. So let's see what the Word of God has to say in regards to what the culture is saying around us. You guys ready? All right. So open up your Bibles this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. If you don't have one, we got some in the back. If you need one, raise your hand, and we'll have some text up on the screen. There's just something about, you know, having this, though. We're going to get a picture of our body as Christians, our actual physical body. With some of the things we're going to talk about today, there's going to be a temptation that this message is for someone else. So hear my heart here real quick, okay? You may not be struggling whatever this counterculture issue is. It may be something that, I mean, it's not for me. This is for somebody else, right? I want to push back on that today. Let's not focus on anybody else. Let's focus on what does God have for me today, right? Let's not have our mind wander to someone else, but what is God saying to me? In our family, we're in a fun stage in our household. We get to be a part of our boys, and they learn and they're growing. Boy, are they learning and growing. And then they're learning new words, right? Jax walks up and like puts full sentences together, and it's like, where did you learn that? You know, I mean, they're learning, and they're learning how to do that. They're learning how to share. They're learning how to say, I'm sorry. They're learning how to do different things. They're learning how to go to the bathroom. That's fun, right? So, and they learn about different parts of their body, right? That's fun too, right? So, and we've done this with Jax and Brody. We're going to ask them, Jax, where are your ears? Or Brody, where are your eyes, your feet, your nose? We've done that, right? You guys, parents, you with me? We've done that. We've walked through there. And let me help you out, guys. I don't know if any ladies have done this, but lesson learned. When you ask your son or your daughter, where are daddy's eyes? Be prepared to lose one, okay? Yeah, I'm just saying. Yeah, I'm walking around like this for like a week, right? It's like, poof, there's your eye, daddy. I got it. So we ask them, why do we have ears and a nose and eyes? Why do we have these parts? What is our body for? And our response is really a scientific answer. Well, your hand is to do this with, and your mouth is to speak with, and your nose is to snort with, and you know, come on guys, snort. Anyways, all right. So your ears, we hear. Tell, I'm gonna have fun today. All right. So what are these parts for? right? Why are we made up the way that we're made up? You ask some people and they're just going to tell you it has nothing to do with anything else except your DNA. All right? Well, don't get me wrong. DNA, I mean, that's important. DNA is awesome. Right? DNA, I mean, we got to have DNA. Otherwise, we're not here, right? You don't hear in schools teaching that we were made and given life by our Creator God, or that DNA was actually given to us and designed by Creator God. Right? Another popular philosophy is that each of us has our own body. So therefore, it's ours and we can do whatever we want with our body. What pleases us the most? What gives my body the most pleasure? You can look at the world today, our society right now, and see that this kind of thought and philosophy all over the place, can't we? I mean, we can say, it's my body, I can do what I want with it. Sexuality is one of these hot topics, right? Man, we go back and we blame the 60s and 70s or something. I don't know that we're any better, right? We take a step back and look at these issues out there. Many of them, they deal with our bodies, and many are dominated by this philosophy that each of us has a body for us to do with it whatever we desire. I would argue that this way of thinking is alive in our churches and our Christians as well. Right? Got quiet there. The question I want to throw out to you this morning is this. What if that's just not true? What if that's just not true that our body is for us to do whatever we want with? What if our bodies are not to do with whatever we want? What if our bodies don't belong to us at all? It's a different way of thinking. Now hang on, Pastor Jeff, don't get all crazy on me here, right? But seriously, what if there is truth that my body is not my own? I would say that's a pretty significant counterculture thought, don't you? Right? We can get some head nods, right? You don't have to talk. We can get some head nods going, right? But as Christians, man, think about this. Man, we are transformed. We have the Holy Spirit living within us. We're going to talk about that more in a little bit. God lives within us. He affects the way we think, the way we feel, the way what we desire. He affects our mind, our will, our relationships, our bodies, our mission. He affects everything about us. We've got the Holy Spirit living within inside of us. Paul writes in Romans 7, 22 through 23, "For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man." Paul's saying this, that as a believer, the inner self, the soul, right, it no longer sides with sin. Right? I belong to God. Right? But I joyfully agree with the law of God. But then he goes on to verse 23 and says, "But I see a different law in the members of my body." Not just kind of messing with me or just kind of a little argument, but waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. So here he says there's something different in my body. I've got this desire and this thing in my soul and in my inner self, but there's something different in my body which wages war against the law of God. We've experienced that. We know truth. We know what God wants. Right? We know what God wants. We know what the Bible says. We open up the Bible, but then there's just something in us and our flesh and our body desires sin. It just does. And if we can't own up to that, we're in trouble. Right? It just desires sin. There's that war right there. So with this problem, and we think about our bodies, how do we honor God? How do we glorify God with our bodies? How do we glorify God with what we do with our bodies, with how we dress our bodies, with how we care for our bodies and how we use our bodies? As we look to 1 Corinthians, we see people who had mistakenly looked at the spiritual and physical realms as two separate things. They see the faith, right? They've got the spiritual realm over here, and then they've got the physical realm over here. Man, there's like this disconnect, right? That's just how they saw it. They lived in a city in Corinth that was known for rampant immorality, for, you know, particularly sexual immorality. In the city of Corinth, in the middle, there's this temple to Aphrodite, the goddess of love. And check this out. There was over 1,000 temple prostitutes that people would go to regularly. Even people from the church would go. Those people in the church, hear me out on this one, right? we can't expect people that don't know Jesus to act like they know Jesus. Does that make sense? That's why it's so important for us to share the gospel with people so that they understand who Jesus is and why we live the way that we do. But yeah, when we look at it, we're like, okay, they were going to visit prostitutes. And I'm like, man, that stinks, but they're sinners. Well, we are too. But you know, I mean, they don't know God. But then we know that the church people were going. They had decided that there was this spiritual realm and a physical realm. Those dots hadn't been connected in their thought process yet. So Paul addresses all of this in this chapter, and he will specifically address sexual sin. And we're gonna talk about that today. I would say plug your ears, but I don't want your ears plugged, man. I want your ears open. Young people too. Right? He deals with our body as a whole here. Let's dive into the Word of God here this morning. 1 Corinthians 6, 12 through 20. All things are lawful or permissible for me, but not all things are profitable or beneficial. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food is for the stomach and the stomach is for food, but God will do away with both of them. Yet the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. Now God has not only raised the Lord, but will also raise us up through His power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? May it never be. Or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? For he says, the two shall become one flesh, but the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Verse 18, flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Let's pray this morning. God, we love you. I pray, God, that we would be attentive today. You worked within me as I was preparing this, God. I pray, God, that you would continue to do that in all aspects of who I am and who you designed me to be, that it would glorify you. And I pray, God, that people would be attentive to your word today. God, I pray, Lord, that they would shut the filters down. They would just be focused, and they would listen to what you, not me, what you have got to say today. I pray for that, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. And we're surrounded by a culture that fills our minds and telling us over and over again, do whatever you want to please your body. We need to fill our minds with some truth about our body. And not about what it means to please our bodies, but what it means to please God with our bodies. Catch the difference there? No, we're not pleasing our bodies, but what does it mean to please God with our bodies? Paul begins by saying this: all things are lawful or permissible, but not all things are profitable. They're not beneficial. And that's a common phrase for those in Corinth. Paul teaches at other points in the New Testament that in Christ we have freedom in Christ, right? We have freedom in Him. And just as we see happen today, man, you twist it. How can I make this work for my situation? How can I let this allow me to do what I want to do? They had taken this truth and they warped it into the, well, because I'm free to do whatever I want. Everything is permissible. And Paul says, hold up, yo. I'm sure he was gangster. Paul was gangster, I'm sure, right? Hold up, yo, right? Let's rethink that one here. He probably wasn't gangster. I'm just, okay. Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. There's a few thoughts behind this one. One of the things that I like to do whenever I preach and I teach is to make sure that you guys know that I'm after this, man. I want to dive in, make sure I have a good understanding of this text. And there's two thought processes of what this passage means. And the first is this, that there are things that appear to be morally indifferent, right? We know that. There's things that appear to be morally indifferent. For example, Romans 14, 14, we read this: I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but is unclean for anyone who thinks it's unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love by what you eat. Do not destroy the one whom Christ died. Verse 20 goes on to say, do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. So if there's this food that's offered in the temple to a false god or something like that, man, people are just like, whoa, I'm not going there, right? That's unclean. And then the other dude's saying, hey, man, it's good. God made it for us to eat. And the Bible's saying here, man, don't cause your brother to stumble over something silly like food. Does that make sense? Are you guys with me? We've heard that before. Don't cause your brother to stumble.
or your sister to stumble. So the takeaway that folks from this passage of lawful but not beneficial is that because we have the freedom in Christ to do something, if it causes another to stumble, it's not beneficial. All true statements, all biblical statements. Let's not do something that we're able to do biblically because it might cause another person to stumble. Does that make sense? Are you guys with me? Great mindset to live by. It's a very biblical truth. However, while that's true, I don't believe that's what this specific passage is saying. All right, there's a second thought behind this text. This is where I believe, and you guys pray about that and ask God what you think. Either way, man, I think that the context of this passage gives us reason to believe that this is what Paul's getting at. The people of Corinth, those in the church, were separating the flesh and the spiritual, right? The physical and the spiritual. Let's keep the God stuff, and the pleasurable stuff. Are you guys with me? Okay. So they were sinning in their bodies. Ephesians 1:7 says, "In Him, in Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace." So because of that redemption and forgiveness and because of His riches of His grace, right? So let's do whatever we want now that we're saved because God will forgive us, right? We've lived that way, right? I mean, come on, people, right? We've done that. We know that. So thank God for His grace. Amen, church? Thank God for His grace. But we don't live that way. That's not what God has called us to live, and it's certainly not what He saved us for. In fact, I believe Paul is saying it's not profitable. Yeah, God's going to save your butt, right? But we shouldn't do that. I know, I said that from the pulpit. Sorry. You get me? But it's not beneficial. It causes, not only is it not beneficial, it causes a loss. Right? So you got the loss prevention officer coming out and saying, "Brr, let's stop that one right there." Right? So these Corinthians Christians were uniting themselves with prostitutes. And he comes to them and says this, "Is this beneficial?" Right? Is it beneficial to you? They may think so. It's maybe beneficial to their body. And then, you know, there's these other questions that need to go through their mind. Is it beneficial to the church? Is this beneficial? Is it advantage in bringing people to Christ? No way! Right? That implication is clear. Sin never helps. Sin always harms. It harms deeply. And sin was harming deeply in the church at Corinth. And sin, sexual sin, bodily sin, is harming deeply in our churches today. We're going to talk more about that in a little bit. So Paul continues to say, "All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything." Sin can be enslaving, right? I mean, it can be. And I don't know that there's any other sin more powerful at enslaving people than sexual sin. There may be. You may say that. I got one. I don't know. You know, I don't think there is. And Paul later in this book talks about himself disciplining his body and not allowing himself to be a slave to sin. I want you guys to just think about some sexual sins that we have today. Think about sexual sin in 2007. $60 billion was made in the porn industry. $60 billion in 2007. 2015, just 8 years later, we've surpassed that, and the porn industry is expected to bring in $97 billion. And the media will present these numbers as they were just anything else. It's like my Royals won the second game in the ALCS, right? So it's like, hey, the Royals won. Well, they present it this way. One news site titled this thing, "Things are looking up in America's porn industry." Another story was titled, "Porn Industry Feeling Upbeat." Really? And these aren't like these little internet things. These are big media outlets. And in our churches a few years back, there was a survey of leaders done, and the results showed that in churches, not just pastors, not just staff, but leaders in the church, teachers, right? Leaders, department heads, those types of things, including pastors and staff members. 7 out of 10 leaders in churches admitted to visiting adult websites at least once a week. Out of that group, 4 out of 10 pastors admitted the same thing. 40% of those women that were in that study, 40% of those women admitted to being involved in a sexual sin in the past year outside of pornography. And high number, I didn't have a number, but I know that it's higher in men that admitted to the same thing. And we see our young people checking out of their house, and they go and they live with their boyfriend or their girlfriend. And we know what's happening there, right? Man, it's sex outside of marriage. It's not God's intention. Man, we see divorces because of affairs. What, man? Just think about the sexual sins that has just gripped, enslaved our culture. The Corinthians lived in a time where you look at sexual sin and it wasn't a sin at all to them. And we're there, people. And sometimes it's in our churches. Too many times it's in our churches. And today we face that same reality. Our culture lives with this mentality and it drives me nuts. It's my body, I'll do with it whatever I want mentality. We as Christians, we got to step back with this culture pressing in on us and say, man, is this what God wants? Is this His intention? Is this good? Is it good that I'm helping the pornography industry? Is it good that I'm causing a rift in my relationship with God due to my sexual sin? Is it good for my wife or my husband and my children? Sin is never beneficial. I remember this song. I don't know if it's the title. It's a slow fade when you give yourself away. You guys know that? You guys know what I'm talking about? There's that song out there and it's just talking about, what is it? Casting crowns. It's just, now sometimes I think we can just kind of just say, boom, we're jumping right in. But it's usually, man, I'm going to look a little bit at this and then I'm going to go a little bit further and I'm going to talk to this person. My husband and I, my wife and I are at distance with each other and this person, they care, they touch my arm, right? And it just, you guys with me? You know what I'm talking about, right? Come on, let's see some head nods. I want to make sure you guys are tracking with me today, okay? So we get this, I get some people like, I'm barely going to move my head. Yeah. Okay, so, you guys with me, right? It's a slow fade. We look at David, right? We look at David and the sexual sin that he had. It was normal for people to go up on top of their housetops and take baths because they didn't have indoor plumbing, right? They'd go out there and they'd fill their tubs up and the sun would heat it up. So David looks out and there's a gal over there and she's taking a bath. And David could have said, "Bert, is this good?" No, right? And we're going to go this way. But he doesn't. He gazes, right? And he lusts. Right? Next step. And then he, all the way until murder happened. I'm not saying that every time somebody looks at porn, somebody gets murdered. I'm not saying that. But it's a great example of how it's just enslaving and it leads to something else. Sin, church, is never beneficial. Verse 13, for the stomach, or food is for the stomach and the stomach is for food, but God will do away with both of them. Paul uses a phrase here, another phrase that's common among these Corinthians, especially these Christians. Food for the stomach and the stomach for food. In other words, they were saying this, like, well, my stomach was made for food and food was made for my stomach. That makes sense, right? We got the stomach to process food. We got this food to eat. You get what I'm saying? Okay. So automatically you put them together. No problem, right? And that's how they would look in their culture. Even the Christians are looking at sexuality. Well, my body was made to have sex and sex was made for my body. So they go together. That's their train of thought. But Paul says, hold up. He didn't say yo this time. He said, hold up, right? Yet the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord. And the Lord is for the body. And here Paul lays out a key truth for us. The body is meant for the Lord and the Lord for the body. There are three takeaways here, right? The first one is this. Our body is not for immorality. Let's get that one, right? Boom. Not for immorality. You guys with me? That's easy, okay? The second is our body is meant for the Lord. That makes sense. The third one, it's an interesting thought. The Lord is for my body. What does that mean, right? We go back to Genesis 1 and 2. And we know that God gave men and women bodies, right? We have them today, right? We got these bodies. Okay. So God gave the people responsibilities to use their bodies to accomplish, right? We have a hand to work, to help, to shake. You know, we have hands, we have mouths, we have, our bodies are designed to do certain things. And God designed our body for good. He created the body to be good. God apparently designed the body for a reason. We can tell that, right? We look at all of our stuff, and you got way smarter people than me when it comes to medical stuff, right? And all the integral parts of our body that God has designed for a reason. And here's an interesting thought. Every significant thing about your body, think about your body and everything about it. Every significant thing about our body has nothing to do with us. God did it. He did that DNA. Every part of us. Our bodies were created by God, and our bodies, check this out. So we know that our bodies are meant for the Lord, but the Lord is for our body. Here's what this means. Our bodies are invaluable to God. He's for them. Right? He's for our bodies. We covered all of Psalm 139 in a series a while back, and we learned how much God knows us and how much He loves us. And we also learned that He takes time to create us. Right? Not just our characteristics and who we're going to be in our personalities, but our bodies. He knit us together. Our bodies are invaluable to Him. So when these Christians in Corinth were trying to separate their lives, their spiritual lives and their physical bodies, Paul says, hold up, this physical body, it's meant for the Lord. And the Lord is for the body. Sounds pretty spiritual to me, right? I mean, you can't separate the physical. That's what he's trying to get at. You can't separate these two things. Paul tells us in Romans 12, if you're familiar with this one, that we are to present our bodies what? A holy and living sacrifice. Present our what? Our bodies, a holy and living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. We're to use our bodies to live for Him, to do what He has called us to do. He designed our bodies for Him. He cares about your body. He cares about the welfare of your body, and He cares about how you use it. When we say yes to Jesus, man, that whole compartmentalizing of our lives, man, that's over. Right? There's no compartmentalizing physical over here and spiritual over here. It's impossible for us to do things with our bodies that don't affect our spiritual life. It's a reality. Okay? And I'm going to tell you, it's a dangerous road to walk down. There may be some in here today that are walking down that road. And they look at their bodies and they say, okay, I'm going to do church. I'm going to listen to K-Love. I'm going to wear my Christian t-shirt. I'm going to read my Bible on Tuesdays. But Friday night, it's all about the body. Right? My wife's away. My husband's away. It's all about the body. Nobody's in here. There's a computer right here. It's all about the body. Are you guys tracking with me today? There's no separation when we are as believers. It's together. That's a dangerous road to walk down when we start seeing our bodies outside of our spiritual life with Christ. Are you guys tracking with me today? All right. We in our sinful nature can convince ourselves that everything is okay in our relationship with God. Man, we're tithing, we're reading, we're doing these things, and then we live our lives over here. Or our ministries, man, we're over here and we're doing this thing, but when it comes to our physical self, we do things that don't honor God. You can't distinguish the two. They go together. And we got to know that God is very concerned about our body. Now God, verse 14, now God has not only raised the Lord, talking about Jesus Christ, He raised Jesus, but will also raise us up through His power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? So not only has God raised Jesus from the dead, He will also raise us with His power. The bodies of believers, those, now here's what I mean by believers in case we don't know. Those that have accepted Christ as their Savior, they have a personal relationship. Not just because you're Christian and listen to Caleb, right? It's because we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So the bodies of believers, we are the body of Christ. We are the church. Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? May it never be. Paul is addressing something tough here with these Christians. They're okay with sleeping around with those that aren't their spouse. Right? We think about it in our church today. They're okay with sex outside of marriage. They're okay with pornography. They're okay with all of these things. Thinking about this sleeping around, they're okay with that because it pleases the body. And Paul reminds them, you're part of the body of Christ. He goes deeper in verse 16 and 17. Or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? That's weird. What does that mean, right? For he says, the two shall become one flesh. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. When a man and a woman engage in the act of sex, the two become one. Right? The two become what, church? They become one. And Paul's quoting from Genesis 2 and from the mouth of Jesus in Matthew, the two become one flesh. He says, don't you know that when you unite yourself to someone, that it's deeper than just a fleshly activity or a physical activity? It's uniting of your whole self, inner and outward, your physical, your spiritual. It is uniting your whole self. Young people, are you hearing me today? Younger people, are you tracking with me? Man, when you unite with somebody sexually, you are uniting your whole self with them. And this goes back to the creation of man. It was God's design, church. When we look at culture and we say, man, this is what we see today, we go to the Bible and say, what did he intend? Okay? So it was God's design and it's still his intention today, church, that sex is between a man and a woman. Not just stop there, but a husband and a wife. Not a boyfriend and a girlfriend. Not a married man and another woman or vice versa. You get what I'm saying? It's between a husband and a wife. There's no gray area. Are you tracking with me? It goes against the very design and intent of God when two people that are not married engage in sex. Young people, hear me clearly. Young people, please look this way. Do not believe the lie that culture is pushing you right now, that the body is for yourself and that you can go and have sex with whoever you want. Are you guys with me, young people? That's a lie, church. Young people, that's a lie. Parents, man, let's get up there and let's just talk about it with our kids. I don't even know where I was at. Where am I at? I don't know, man. Paul says this. He says, may it never be. Translated to mean this. This should never be so. One who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Our bodies are for the Lord and he is for our bodies. When we start putting these Jesus glasses on, we start seeing things differently, including our own bodies. Knock this junk off, man. Right? We don't have time for this in the church. We don't have time for it in our families. Dads, man, come on, stand firm. Knock that junk off. Stay away from that computer. Set up accountabilities. You guys with me? Men? Young people? It's addictive. Pornography is just like alcohol. It's addictive. It will grasp, whatever you call that, it will get a hold of you and you won't be able to get rid of it. Man, men and women, and by the way, women are rising drastically in pornography. And think about what happens with pornography. Do you know where a good percentage of pornography comes from? Sex slavery. You get a hold of a young girl, and she's sold into slavery so some jerk can pay to have sex with her. What is wrong with us? Amen, church? Come on. Flee from that. Man, never be so, Paul says. Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Paul's pointing out the effects this sin, this kind of sin has on us. It's a sin against our own body. It's different. It's different. Sexual sin destroys. Young people, come on. All right, thank you. Sexual sin destroys like none other. Man, you guys, I need you guys to track in with me today, okay? I need you guys tracking with me on this one. It causes internal corruption. It destroys you from the inside out. It will destroy your marriages. It will destroy your families. Remember, God is for the body. He wants to see us refrain. Check this out. He wants us to refrain from the consequences that sin has on you. He's for the body. He doesn't want you to suffer those things. And some would even suggest that Paul is referring to like STDs, sexually transmitted diseases here. We don't have enough information to know if that's what he's talking about or not. But it makes sense, right? There's a reality. You do things we shouldn't be doing sexually, there's a really good chance you're going to get this disease that you live with for the rest of your life. Sexual sin is extremely painful to you and to the person on the other side. And our TV shows, our movies, just make it part of the plot. It's devastating. It breaks marriages. It undercuts trust. It destroys lives. It leads to lying, stealing, cheating, gossip. And we saw with David, it leads to murder. It doesn't just go alone. It doesn't just affect us. It devastates us. It devastates churches. Right? Then in verse 19 and 20, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. Church, our bodies are created by God for His glory. If we know Jesus as our Savior, then our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. It was purchased by Jesus Christ on the cross with a price. In the Old Testament, before Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, in the Old Testament, there was a temple. And this was the place where God's presence dwelled among His people. And as you'd go to the temple, this wasn't just a normal sanctuary, right? It wasn't just a normal church. You kind of walk in, man, this is the place, right? This is it. This is the place, the temple, the Holy of Holies. And the temple itself is the place where God's presence dwelled and God's holiness draws nations to Himself. Right? I mean, this is it. And now, church, check this out. You and I, if we've accepted Jesus as our Savior, just as the temple in the Old Testament housed the presence of the living God, you and I house the presence of the living God. The Holy Spirit. He's in our body. What an incredible truth, right? And when we're faced with any sin, but when we're faced with a sexual sin and we know the Holy Spirit lives inside of us, man, it makes us second guess. That Holy Spirit inside of you, man, He's equipping you and He's helping you to fight against and guard against sexual sin, against all sin. And Jesus on the cross bought us with a price. Thank God for Jesus. Our world, our culture says it's your body. Do with it as you please. Watch what you want. Sleep with who you want. Talk with who you want. Do whatever you want with your body if it feels good. It promotes it. I encourage you guys to go to life group this week. There's going to be some things in life group, and there's going to be two pictures that you guys are going to look at, I hope. Okay, and they're ads that were put out by groups that were supporting what we call the Obamacare. And they've got the whole contraceptive type thing going on in there, right? Right, where women get free access to healthcare, okay? Contraceptives, and there's one in there, and I want you guys to see this tomorrow, or whenever you go to life group, but it's the mentality. They're promoting it. They're saying, man, now that you got this contraceptive, you can sleep with whoever you want. You don't have to worry about the consequences anymore. The Bible doesn't say pregnancy and STDs are the only consequence. There's sex education programs in our schools. Some of them starting at kindergarten now. Teaching ideas to our children. Young people, hear me, come on. Man, schools are great. You're going to learn a lot of stuff, man. We got a couple people here that work in schools and they're wonderful people. But there's an agenda out there to get you to believe that your body is yours to do whatever you want with. And at the same time, church, many parents are teaching less and less to our children about sex and our bodies. They leave it up to the schools. Not okay. Not okay. Yeah, I'm standing here at the pulpit and I'm telling you as a church, that's not okay. Get over it. You hear me? Get over it. I say that with love and grace, I do. Because I care about you and I care about your kids. Get over that uncomfortableness. I actually have resources if you need to help you talk. It's uncomfortable, man. It is, right? Amen, people? It's uncomfortable. But we can't, come on, we can't not do that. We good? You guys good with? Okay. I'm not trying to beat up on anybody. I'm just, man, this is a biblical truth, okay? The Bible teaches us that we are to counter culture in the arena of our bodies and sexual immorality. And God longs to purify you this morning. There are people in this room, probably every single person in this room, maybe, I don't know, that has had some sort of sexual sin. There's a report out there that says it's about, I don't know, 60-some percent of women in the United States and 98% of men that have been addicted to pornography in their life. And most studies would say the 2% of men are lying. I'm not saying that you're in it now or that you're going to get into it. Maybe you already have or whatever. You get what I'm saying? Man, it's out there and it is a tool of the enemy. And God longs to purify you, to make you new. Man, if you've lost that virginity, right, outside of marriage, man, God can make you whole. He forgives you. He loves you. You hear me? I mean, He loves us. He died and rose again from the grave, and we have these bodies that we get to use as instruments of righteousness. So when what you look at, what you feel, what you touch, the way you act, the way we use our bodies, the relationships we're involved in, all of that, man, He died and desires to transform our bodies for His glory. Let Him transform you. Just say, God, I'm sorry. I repent of that. If you're in it now, just own up to it. God, my bad. And God, man, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. We've talked about a lot about sexual sin in particular, thinking about bodily sin. There's a question I want to ask you guys. Don't miss this here. Every single person in this room, again, not the person next to you, behind you, in front of you, whatever, what part of your body is not bringing glory to God? Could be something that has to do with sexuality. It could be something else. I can't help but think of this, church. If we had a right view of our bodies and a right view of sexuality, we'd have less of a battle with pornography and abortion and homosexuality and sex trafficking. And Satan, hear me clearly, Satan wants to keep you where you are, even as a believer. I mean, He wants to make you feel worthless, dirty, unusable. My wife makes fun of me for saying this, but I'm going to say it, man, that's a lie from hell. Jesus loves you. He died for you. And He can forgive you. You with me? Amen, church? Amen. He wants to shame you and guilt you, but Jesus. Man, God loves you deeply and He wants to make you whole and purify you. So ask yourself this question. What in my body needs to be purified for the glory of God? God, we love you so much. And we thank you, God. We thank you, God, that you love us. You love our bodies. You gave us these bodies. God, I pray, Lord, that we would use our bodies to glorify you, to bring honor to you. God, help us not live our lives where we divide, where we have physical and spiritual. Man, that's a dangerous road to go down. I pray, God, that we would see you active in every part of our lives. Every part of our lives, our bodies, our minds, our thoughts, everything about us, our words, What in our bodies, God, are not bringing honor to you? This is not a question of guilt or shame. It's a question of reality. With Jesus standing there with his arms open and says, let me hug you and love you and tell you that that it's okay and that I forgive you. But go and sin no more. And God, if there is people here today that are believing in the lie of the evil one that is saying, man, you are worthless and you're dirty and you're not, man, that's a lie. And help us believe that, God, that you just want to embrace us and love us. So God, I ask that if there's somebody here today, please keep your eyes closed just for a second. If there's somebody here today that said, man, I need prayer in this issue. I'm just going to make it simple. In a bodily issue. Not necessarily a sexuality, but a bodily issue. I am using something in my body not for the glory of God, or I want to use my body for the glory of God. Just slip your hand up. I'm going to pray for you. Not like out loud right now, but I will pray for you. Fill out those cards that are in there with the prayer request. And if you check confidential, you can just write body on there and I'll know what you're saying and I will pray for those. Thank you for those hands. Thank you for those hands. You can put them down. Anybody else? God, we love you. We thank you, God, for who you are and what you've done for us. Purify us, God. Help us be pure in your eyes. Help us in our lives draw people to you. Help us be men in our families that teach our young boys to be men of God and chasing God and not things of this world. Help us be women in our families that do the same thing and teach the young ladies to love their husbands and sons, love their spouses. And we just love like you have called us to love, God, and use our bodies for what you've called us to do. And this is completely counterculture, and that's okay. Because it's you and your truth, and it's okay. So God, we love you and we thank you for all things. In Jesus' precious name, we all said, amen. Worship.